still. I'm going to be reading from verse 37 all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 54. And then we'll have a little look at a little part of it. Not very much, okay? What page was it, boys? Look it up. Luke chapter 11. Oh, he's a different Bible. It's in the New Testament. Big book. Luke chapter 11. 869. Good man, well done. Okay. The difficulties of each of us having different translations and editions. Okay. Let me read it to you and then we'll look at it. Beginning at verse 37. And as he, that is Jesus, spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down. And when the Pharisee saw it, that he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have. Indeed, then all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass justice and the love of God, or pass by justice and the love of God. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, that is Jesus, Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also. And he said, Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed kill them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they may accuse him. Amen. We're looking at this lovely little dinner, this little coffee moment, as we would call it, with Jesus and the Pharisees. Remember, if you remember back when I told you that this certain Pharisee, whoever he was, he invited Jesus to come and eat. The word there is not a meal, it's more of a lunch or a brunch, as we would think. A short sandwich and a cup of coffee. A midday snack, if you want to put it that way. And when Jesus went in, he just sat down at the table or reclined at the table. They didn't have tables as we would have. Middle Eastern custom is normally you sit at, on a cushion by a large quilt that's on the floor. If it was in the Roman style or the Greco-Roman style, they may have had a little tiny table, like a more like a stage type thing, a raised platform. But they would be probably reclining on the floor or on a cushion or some kind of thing like that. And when Jesus went in, he didn't do the normal ritualistic traditional cleansing ceremony that is required of the Pharisees in their traditions in the book of, what was it called? The Mishnah. It's part of the Yadayim. I can't say my Hebrew words, so I don't know what it's called, okay? No, how it's spelled. I don't know how it's pronounced. Where they would go through that 12-step process in order to cleanse their hands from any kind of dirt or filth, or if they had contacted any kind of unbeliever, in order that they wouldn't then eat and the filth or the contamination would go from their food, from their hands to the food to their innermost being. And Jesus knew that this was just nonsense. Of course, Jesus is not anyway superstitious or religiously superstitious in any way. And he just sat down. In another place, we read that Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Greed, wickedness, envy, pride. These are the things that make a man unclean, not whether he eats with unwashed hands. Jesus then, of course, pointed out the man's hypocrisy. He pointed him to that the man needed to be more concerned about the inside and not the outside. More concerned about the reality and not about mere appearance. And if you remember, I said that though we are not of the Pharisean sect, these sins are common to men. These are traditions and habits and rituals that we can all fall into. That at the times we can be more concerned about what they think. I don't know who the they are. But my wife used to always say, well, what will they think? And I'm like, who are the they? I don't know who these they are. And why should I care? But oftentimes we're afraid of what they will think. We don't know who the they are, but the they exist apparently. We want to give an impression that we're something that we're not. We're better than we are. Or that we're trying to win God's approval by our own actions. If I do this, well then God's going to be, I get a gold star from God. And a little round of applause. Jesus just smashes that false thinking. He encourages us to not be so concerned about the outward appearance, how we dress, how tidy our beard is, the traditions and the rituals that we partake. We are to be more concerned about how our heart is before God, how our relationship is with Him, whether we have been born again, transformed and changed, not by our efforts, but by the gracious act of God on our behalf. By us bowing the knee, by us recognizing that He is the Lord and that He is due all of our praise and honor and obedience. That there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. That all men lie under the condemnation of God's wrath. God is angry with the sinner every single moment of the day. But He has provided a way out. He has provided an exit for us. There's an exit right here. And the only way out of this room is through that door. And the only way out of God's wrath is through the door that is Jesus Christ. He who said, I am the door. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus smashed the Pharisees' false thinking. And today, we're looking at these woes, the three woes that Jesus condemns the Pharisees with. in verse 41 of chapter 11. Oh, 42, sorry, forgive me, 42. He says, but woe to you Pharisees. The word woe is more of a sound than a word. It's not a case of a word. It's more of a groan, an utterance of, oh. It's Old Testament. Jesus is like coming straight out of the Old Testament. He's like an Old Testament prophet right in the face of these Pharisees who say they're God's people. And yet Jesus is coming like a prophet from the Old Testament and he's challenging them. He's speaking from the gut. And it's not a condemnation as a throwing down and says, there's no hope for you. It's like a father or a mother when their kids are just stressing them so much. And that, oh, what am I going to do with you? Oh, that woe of regret, that woe of a desire that there would be change. It's like a warning, a desire that you need to look out, but also it's the warning of God's condemnation upon them because they have done this, because they are like this, judgment is coming upon them. It's inescapable if they continue in this way. There's no hope for them. And so Jesus, when he says this word, woe, or speaks it out, I don't think you can say it. You say it. Oh, woe. There's a whole sentence, a whole paragraph, a whole chapter in just that one little sound. Jesus says, but woe to you Pharisees. I was going to say Pharisees. Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The Pharisees were great tithers. It was one of those, what it means to tithe in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they had a form of taxation, and it was that you would offer up a tenth of your yearly income, and you would give it to the temple, and it would pay for the temple and for other things, and it would be part of your tax. Your religious tax here in Finland, you pay the church tax. That's where that kind of idea comes from, okay? From the Old Testament tithing system. And so the Pharisees took this instruction of tithing way far. And so what was happening here when Jesus is talking about it, he's saying that even the herbs in their garden, like if you have a little kitchen garden type thing, my wife has a pot of herbs and sometimes strawberries, and we have a strawberry patch now, that kind of stuff. And the Pharisees were trying to be so religious and take the word of God so far that they were including, to if you had 10 carrots growing in your garden, well, one carrot was for the temple. If you had 10 onions growing in your garden, one of those onions was for the temple. If you had 10 tomato plants growing in your garden, well, one of those tomato plants was for the temple. It's for God. It was a holy thing. But you see, the Old Testament, and nowhere in the Bible does God require that. There's nowhere in the Bible that God says this is what you need to do. Indeed, in the Jewish book of traditions, in the Talmud, in the Mishnah, in that part of it, it actually forbids the giving of rue. It says the kind of herb that grows in Middle Eastern gardens. There's an actual portion that says you don't have to give that. That's exempt. But yet these Pharisees were so hyper-religious that they were focused on the minutiae. Jesus here, in his pointing this out, this hypocrisy, this funniness, whatever you want to call it, he is pointing out that they were more concerned about secondary issues the trivia, the not important stuff, the non-essential, the things that God did not require. God said nothing about this, but they were treating it like it was holy and required of God. And God had said nothing about it. Jesus is pointing out that these Pharisees were more concerned about secondary issues and non-essentials than they were about the things that God did require. God requires love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And yet they were not obeying God in those things. And yet they were trying to obey imaginary commands. The habits, the traditions. Well, this is what we've always done in our church. We don't have our hats on here because, you know, it's important. God requires us to be hatless in church. I don't know if that's true. I don't think it is. And there was an elevation in the mind of these Pharisees into secondary issues. Things that God had not required, these people were requiring them. And Jesus exposes that. And unfortunately, that's the way of Pharisaic religion. It makes much of secondary issues. It goes into things that the Bible does not talk about or command us to do. Today, in our Christian culture, we see a trend towards social gospel. You know, feeding the poor, building houses, being super good, nice people. And please, believe me, we're supposed to be super nice, good, nice people. But that's a secondary issue, not a primary issue. The mission of the Church of Jesus Christ is to proclaim that He is God's answer. That all men must come to Him and acknowledge Him as Lord and live their lives according to His teachings. The social bit is a B effect. It is the outpouring, it is the good works to which we are called to do, but it is not the primary act of the Christian life. We don't earn brownie points with God by building homes and feeding the sick and feeding the poor and healing the sick. Those who are Pharisaic by nature have a tendency to make much of the non-essential and the trivia, to look to other things, to fall into the trap. I thought that was cute. To fall into the trap of being man-centered. What's required of you? What do you have to do? And you see, they weren't even requiring it of themselves. It wasn't a case of, well, this is what I have to do. This is my personal act of worship to God. No, they were laying it upon others. It was a requirement of, well, this is what you have to do. If you want to be super holy and good and special and have a close relationship to God, you have to tithe your carrots and your onions, your herbs of your garden. And Jesus rebukes them. Now, He doesn't rebuke them for tithing, for giving, for being God-directed. But He does rebuke them because they do one without the other. We are required by God to put first things first. To focus on the essentials. To not be the kind of people who are concerned primarily about the trivia of church life. To be so taken up with the church coffee. Whose turn is it to tidy the church this week? Who's, oh, I did it 3 weeks in a row, big deal. We're not to be taken up with the organization of church life. We're not to be taken up with foolish and stupid conversations on Facebook that have nothing to do with the gospel. Getting into arguments and debates on theology and nonsense. We are to be the people who lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, who proclaim with our words and with our living, our deeds, that He is alive. He's real. That He will one day return for His people, and all men must stand before Him in judgment. See, the Bible says that when He came the first time, He came as the sacrifice, the Savior, the one who gave His life in order that we might live. He died that we might live. We think of Him as a loving, wonderful, you know, there's that image of Him as that wee lamb. I know you won't know, but I hate that image of Jesus as a wee lamb. You know, you see this Jesus in a bathrobe walking around with a lamb over his shoulders. That doesn't exist in the Bible. You should never have a picture of Jesus and a lamb. There's nowhere in the Bible that Jesus ever walked with lambs, you know. You should never have a picture like that. That's blasphemy. But there is this imagery of Him being the sacrificial lamb. We can all get together on that. But when He returns again, when the Bible says He will turn, comes back for His people, He does not come back as a lamb, meek and mild and humble and defenseless and to be slain again. He comes back as the warrior, as the judge, as the king and the conqueror. He comes back as the one, the Bible says, when He comes, every eye shall see Him. Every tongue confess. Every knee shall bow. It will be a tremendous and a terrible moment. Even those who are in rebellion against Him will confess His Lordship. It will be torn from their mouths. The Bible says that He shall judge the living and the dead. There's no hiding anything from Christ. We sang it today. He looks at the heart. He knows the reality and the truth. You cannot hide anything from Him. The Pharisees were experts. They were like religious chameleons. They just fitted in. They gave the impression of being super holy and super concerned about their standing with God. But all they were really concerned about is what people thought of them. Of how they looked before men. And Jesus rebuked them for it. He challenged them. And though you and I, again, we do not belong to a Pharisaic sect, we do and can fall into these patterns, these habits, these sins which are common to men, where we are so concerned with the outside, so concerned about what people think, so concerned with the trivia, the non-essential, the things that don't really matter, that we miss the things that God has required of us. And Jesus, as He rebuked them, and as He gave that terrible woe. Oh my goodness, wouldn't it be awful if Christ came and we were having a cup of coffee and a sandwich and fika with Him, and He says, woe to you, Agape Church member. Woe to you. In the second woe, in verse 43, He says, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplace. The best seats in the synagogue. The synagogue was a Jewish church. Okay? That's where you would go on a Sabbath day, on a Saturday, and you would meet together with the rest of the Jewish community there. And they would read from the scrolls, from the Old Testament. And someone would get up and he would give a word and they would sing some hymns. They had a tradition and a ceremony that they would do. And the old men would do it with their long beards and wee curly things and their big robes and their tassels. Must have been cool. They would light their wee candles and they would go through all the stuff and the showbreads and stuff. Very cool. But in every synagogue they had a special seat. The mercy seat. It was like a half moon shape, a half circle shape. And it was set at the front and it was facing the congregation. And it was always set up, it was always elevated. And symbolically it was the place of the law. It was to symbolize Moses and the demonstration of the law. And we were all under the law. But what had happened was that these Pharisaic teachers, these men who desired to be seen, gravitated to be the men who sat there. Now Jesus tells us, the New Testament tells us that these men had developed a form of dress. You know, if you were a Pharisee and if you were a teacher, you had kind of, there was a style you had to wear. Big hat. Love the big hat. I would like a big hat, you know, because I'm a little man. Big hat. Heavy bathrobe. I don't want to call it a bathrobe, but it looks like a Jedi robe. You know, it was one of those big ones. They had a shawl went over them. Big, thick shawl with lots of Stars of David, I guess, and other stuff on it. And then on that, they had little tassels and bells on the tassels. Pretty cool stuff. Heavy, heavy robes. And it was to show their piety. It was to show their station. It was to give the impression of bigness and greatness. Have you ever played with toads? Anybody ever played with toads? You know what a toad is, Don? It's a frog, and then you have its cousin, which is a toad. Okay? Have you ever played, as a child, I used to play with toads, okay? From Northern Ireland. Didn't have a TV. Well, we did, actually. No. And we would go, and the difference between a toad and a frog is you poke a toad, or you poke a frog, and a frog jumps away. You poke a toad, and it swells up. And it gets all like this, you know, it gets all like, who are you messing with? Come on ahead. No, toads are not afraid of you. They're not very good jumpers. They just, and they stick their wee tongue out. Like, I know I look like one, but hey, don't get offensive here. And they had this impression of making themselves look big and impressive, that people, you know, the other animals will respect them, foxes won't eat them, you know, the snakes won't eat them or anything, because they're all big. And well, the Pharisees had developed a sense of dress that kind of inflated them, gave this impression that they were bigger than they were, that they were holier. They had this wonderful facial hair and little tassel things are going on in their hair. They were impressive looking people. Indeed, Jesus rebukes them for their dress sense and their emphasis on this splendid glory of outward appearance. So in the I can't remember the word in English. What was it? Synagogue. That's what it was. Synagogue. You have this special place where the mercy seat is. And Jesus said of the Pharisees that they desired, they had a hunger and a thirst to be the people who were recognized to be worthy to be sitting in that chair. To be the people who the rest of the congregation would refer to if they had a question or defer to. These people love to be special. And to be the best, and to be seen, and to be thought of. Their self-opinion was very great, and they needed other people to have a great opinion of them. They were very jealous for their own appearance, for their own glory. Jesus points out this. It wasn't, you know, in medieval Christianity, there developed this kind of tradition and ritual so that whenever a man was offered a post as a pastor or a priest or a bishop in medieval Christianity, the rest of the congregation would all come to him and they would like force him to the front. It was a bit of theatrics, it was a bit of a play act, you know. Because the man obviously knew it was going to happen. And he'd be like, oh, no, I couldn't possibly do this. No, no, sir, we need you to be our pastor. No, no, I couldn't do it. I'm so humble. And he would cry. And they would take some onion juice and they would squeeze it in their eye, you know, and make themselves cry. Oh, no. And the medieval people, oh, come. And he would be like, no, oh, yes, okay. No, no, yes, okay. And they would do this. And there's some stories of some of these bishops or priests fleeing from the church from the building, and the congregation having to hunt for him. And the more humble you were, the harder it was to find you. They played this kind of ridiculous pantomime of hide and seek. Find the pastor. Ridiculous. Well, that was pretty much what was going on here. These men needed to be seen. They needed to be thought of as the ultimate and highest authority in the congregation. They needed everyone to think of them as the wisest, the authority. They were more concerned about what the congregation thought of them or what the people of the area thought of them than indeed what God thought of them. They had a hunger and a thirst after personal glory. Indeed, Jesus tells us here that they were very hungry after the greetings in the marketplace. And if I meet you in Jakobstad, I'll say, hello! You all know that. You've all had to endure that embarrassing loudness of Kyle. I'll shake your hand, we'll say hello. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. What was happening was the Pharisee would come into the marketplace and he'd have people who would go before him and they would go, make way! Make way! Here comes! You know, and you know, the Pharisee would step into the market and say, here I am. He with his big beard, you know. And they had this kind of, again, pantomime. Here's someone special coming. And the other Pharisees would say, oh, Rabbi! Oh, Rabbi Duma! Oh, good to see you, sir! Oh, Rabbi! Rabbi Duma! Meaning teacher, authority. Oh, Father! Father Lundgren, it's good to see you, sir! Oh, you're so welcome! Oh! And there would be this deference. Now, that's pretty foolish to us today. But if you're in a Roman Catholic country, and the priest comes into the marketplace, the entire marketplace takes off their hat and they stand and they hello, hello, sir, Father, hello. The priest walks into the room. Have you ever been in a Lutheran engagement, and the priest walks into the room, or a bishop walks into the room, and it's like Elvis has come into the building. Everyone's like, oh, there's the priest. And they're all like, oh yeah, gosh. The priest kind of walks in like a superstar, like a pop star, like a rock star. I wish I was making stuff up, but I've been to those. There is this expectation that we acknowledge them for their status. And Jesus is pointing out the Pharisees have this hunger for recognition, this hunger to be recognized as the authority of God here on earth. They're not concerned about the glory of God. They're not concerned about God being exalted. They desire. You know what? I wish to God I could say that this was just a Pharisee thing. But all too often, we in the Church of Jesus Christ, suffer from the same disability, the same inability, the same sickness as these Pharisees did. All too often, we have this prideful desire to be acknowledged as the one who knows what he's talking about. If you don't believe me, get into a theological conversation on Facebook with someone. Oh my goodness. Yesterday I spent the better part of my day trying to untangle confusions and things that were said by some person someplace. And people wouldn't say sorry or repent because, you know, I know what I'm talking about. Foolishness and pride. It's all too often, brothers, we can fall into the sin which is common unto man of having the desire to be somebody. I think I once told you of a good friend of mine who made the foolish statement that he said, I remember him saying, I desire to be the Paul Washer of the North. I was like, really? I would want to be. Paul Washer's my boss, by the way, just in case you don't know who he is. Our boss. And I was like, that's such a foolish thing to say. But there are people who desire to be somebody at the expense of everybody else. And that is not Christian leadership. Jesus Christ said that those who would lead amongst us will be the servant of everyone. They will be humble and meek. They will be the ones who seek to help you, not the ones who seek to be helped. They are the servers and not the ones who require to be served. The Pharisees were setting themselves up as a little papacy, a little pope action going on there. That we were to recognize them as our way to God. And they desired that all men should recognize that, and all men should acknowledge that. Oh, Rabbi Duma, it's so good to see you, Pastor. It's so good to see you, Pastor. If Jesus was good enough for Jesus, and Paul was good enough for Paul, and John is good enough for John MacArthur, Kyle is good enough for Kyle, and Don is good enough for Don. There's no need for us to insert titles. Jesus smashes these hypocrites. And he comes to the third and final woe. And he says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the graves which are not seen, and men who walk over them are not aware of them. In Israel, when a person is buried, or at this time, when a person was buried, especially not necessarily in a tomb or in a cave, which is very common there, but when they put someone in the ground, they covered the grave with white stones. Because in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 19, verse 6, Don, I know you knew that, it says that even if you walk across an unmarked grave, you're ceremonially, ritually unclean for 7 days. Just in case, you know, that you contract some sort of sickness from the dead body. If it's a shallow grave and you walk across it and, you know, there's some sort of, one of the commentaries says some foul humor, some poisonous gas, some sickness. And so you're in quarantine for 7 days just to make sure that no sickness or disease has been passed to you from the dead body. And so Jesus is saying to these men, you're like an unmarked grave. See, people mark the graves in order that everyone could go, oh gosh, don't step on that. You might get sick. But Jesus is saying, you people, even though you say that you are the source of holiness and cleanliness, that you're the source of life and instruction in their generation, Jesus is saying to them that you're quite the opposite. You're a place of corruption and uncleanness. For all of their goodness, for all of their religious means and methods and acts to try and make themselves good, Jesus was acknowledging them as a source of uncleanliness, indeed a source of corruption. And that is unfortunately true. It's true then, it's true today. For those who seek to glorify themselves and exalt themselves, for those who are more concerned about what's on the outside and neglect the truth of what's on the inside. See, we can make changes to our lives, can't we? We can buy new clothes and get hair pieces, trim our beards, wear a suit, change our car. But all that means nothing if we're still the same person on the inside. If there's a corruption, a separation from God, if our heart is still in rebellion to Him, if we are still holding on to our sin and refusing to accept the gift of forgiveness from God, we can be just like these people. Jesus call them hypocrites. Hypocrites. A hypocrite, as you all know, because you're all intelligent people, a hypocrite is someone who gives the impression of being one thing when really they're not. I don't know about you, but when my mom used to, I'm not saying my mom's a hypocrite, please forgive me, but when my mom used to answer the phone when we were little, because I come from the estate, okay, from an inner city ghetto type area,
for you who don't know what a state is. My mom used to answer the phone. She'd be like, "Hello, Denise speaking." And then she'd put the phone down and she'd say, "Right, you, go here, do that." And there'd be this real strong Belfast accent, this real kind of sharp. And her language would be like darts, fiery darts. You know what? Terrified of my mom so was. Terrified of my mom. But whenever she answered the phone, this complete new persona, this nice Denise would answer the phone. "Hello, Denise speaking." And there was this giving the impression of someone who, I was just like, "Who's that woman living in my house? I haven't met her yet." All too often, we in our Christian lives can be like that. We give this impression of being something that we're not. Of being more concerned with what people think of us, what people see in us, than how we really are towards God. That is the core of what it means to be a hypocrite, a religious hypocrite. To expect that everybody else shall adhere to the system of religion that you practice, but then you yourself don't practice it. Woe. 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 It is the system of false religion, of trying to make yourself better by your own effort, when none of us really can. That is why the Bible says that salvation is by faith in Christ and in Him alone. Not by your effort. Not by my effort on your behalf. Not because you come to church or you read your Bible or you pray prayers. It is because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting in Him. You have met with Him and He has transformed and changed your heart, your innermost being. From a person who did not love God and a person who loves his sin and a person who resists God's will for your life. When you meet with Him and He changes you, you become a lover of God. You want to be with Him. You are dependent upon Him. You recognize that you cannot do this by yourself. And you sit. I like the word faith. The old time preachers used to say, faith means sitting in a chair. When you sat down here today, in these chairs, which one of you tested the chair that it was going to break? Any of you? Did you just sit down? You had faith that that chair would hold your weight, didn't you? You just sat down. You're sitting there in faith now, believing that that chair is going to hold your weight for as long as you're sitting in it. To believe in Christ is to rest in Him. It is to trust that He carries you, that He supports you, that He is holding your weight. Salvation is not through our deeds or efforts or intentions, but rather in His deeds, in His effort, in His intentions. He has saved us and we must trust in Him. Jesus, in this really nice little coffee tea moment with the Pharisees, He is challenging their false religion. Jesus has no time for false religion. Has no time for it. He calls upon His followers to be people who worship Him in spirit and in truth, in reality. Not in a false spirit. Not in a outward action. I'll give you my Sunday and I'll give you my Tuesday. But the rest of the week, well, that's for me. And I'll just be ordinary Kyle. Every day, in every moment of every day, 24/7, we are His. He owns us. And we are in love with Him. And I'm not saying it's going to be all fireworks and angels and spinning balls of light and it's going to be great and problem-free. That's not life. That's not reality. But we do know that He promises never to leave us or forsake us. In the best of times and in the worst of times, we rest in Him. We are safe in our faith in Him. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, He rebukes them for their fascination with the trivia, the trivial, with the non-essentials, with making much of things that God has not commanded about, and ignoring the things that God has commanded. God has commanded us as believers to love one another. God has commanded us as believers to proclaim Christ, to demonstrate it, to be His emissaries, His apostles, His messengers in this age. To each and every person in your life, you are to demonstrate the reality of forgiveness and sins, of what it means to be redeemed. These are the things that God has commanded. Are we practicing them? Or are we more concerned with building sand castles in the snow, or snow castles in the snow? Jesus, again, in his second row, talked about this fascination, this desire of the Pharisees to be recognized, to be special, to be the only authority, to be the authority, to be recognized and acknowledged. The opinion of man was much more important to them than the opinion of God. They were not God conscious, they were man conscious. Remember, they styled their entire culture about how they looked. They had the big hats, the big outfits, the big shawls, big tassels, ching, 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 with cowbells on the bottom. Not really, but almost. They had those speakers and criers who went before them. And you and I may not be that extreme, but there are those tendencies, aren't there? Those tendencies of what people think of you. And the decisions that you make in your life, you do in order that people might think more of you than you really are. Jesus, then in the third and final one again, of course, he calls them, he identifies them truly as hypocrites. Those who say one thing but really are doing another. Those who give an impression of themselves as being good Christian people. They weren't Christians, they were Jews, of course. But really they were not. Jesus identifies them as places of deadness and corruption, places of contamination. These people were saying that they were the separate. The Pharisee word, Pharisee, means the separate, the sacred, the holy, the sanctified, the set apart. No, they were a little clique. The righteous club, the holy club. And yet Jesus is saying that, like, you're not holy club, you're a corruption club. And everyone who comes into contact with you is corrupted by you. They are made unclean by you. God forbid that we should ever be a source of uncleanliness in the body of Christ. God forbid that we should practice false religion. And unfortunately, it's all too common in the church. We practice the habits of the world church, of the old life. We don't reform ourselves. We know what is required of us, but it's just easier this way. Beloved, let us not experience the woe of Christ. Let us not be like the followers of false religion out there, who are more concerned about the outside appearance, how their hair is. It took me ages to do my hair this morning. You know? How they dress. I wear a suit for work, but normally you see me, I'm the most scruffiest guy in the world. I apologize. More concerned about what people think of them. They want to give the impression of that they are more than they really are. Beloveds, let us not be like that. Let us not be amongst those who are cause and spread corruption. Let us be those who are a source of life and health and peace. Let us be amongst those who point to Christ. Let us be those who are more concerned about how we are on the inside than we are on the outside. We're more concerned about how I'm dressed spiritually than how I am physically. Let us be more concerned about His glory, that the Lord Jesus Christ should be seen and heard, that you and I would be forgotten, that our names will not live forever, but His name should live forever. That when people meet us, they forget us, but they remember Christ. Wouldn't that be great? What's that guy's name? I don't know, but he was talking about Jesus. Let us be amongst those who don't desire to be famous, but desire that Christ should receive all the glory and all the fame. Pharisees are the opposite of what Christians should be. False religion is the absolute opposite. We are to be separate and apart. We are not to be sources of corruption, teaching people false doctrine, teaching people to be more concerned about secondary trivia, the non-essentials, not teaching people to be self-centered, to be godless, but rather that we are to teach them to be Christ-centered and godly, holy, sanctified, righteous, pure, set apart, that the Spirit of God within us might show itself, that the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 might be demonstrated in us. Beloveds, all too often we can make these mistakes. All too often we are more concerned about what people think. We're all too concerned about what we're in, what we're doing. We're all too concerned about being recognized as the special people. Let us be more God-concerned. Let us be more God-centered, Christ-centered. Let us remember that the life that we live by faith and not by our actions or our deeds. These Pharisees thought that because they did these things, God approves of them. They did not understand that they needed to have the favor of God and then do these things, and then God would approve of them. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your mercy to us as always. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us. Lord, we are very conscious that so much of the practices of false religion, of Pharisaic religion, of world religion, can find their way in amongst us. All too often, Lord, we become obsessed and distracted by secondary issues and by the trivia of the church, by non-essentials. Lord, and we neglect the very things that we're supposed to do, show mercy and love and patience. Lord, and be truthful. Oh God, help us. Lord, all too often we are more concerned about our own glory and our own name than we are about your glory and your name. Oh Lord, far too often we seek that others would recognize us as the holy, as the righteous. All too often, Father, we are very guilty of teaching people the wrong way rather than showing them the right. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We desire to be more like you. We desire, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted and lifted up amongst us. Father, please, we pray, have your way in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, and bring us, Lord, to our right and real understanding of who you are. Lord, we ask this for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.